Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reads this way. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, and where two or three are gathered together, we know that you are in the midst. And so, Lord, we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide us this morning, that we might worship you in your spirit and also in truth. Bless your word. May it glorify you, and may it be a blessing to us and bring light into our life, that we might truly be the light of the world that you've called us to be. And Lord, if there's anyone that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may they today understand that need and trust you today. For we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Dividing Asunder of Soul and Spirit. This Dividing Asunder of Soul and Spirit. There is a work that God does for mankind. Did you know that? There is a work that he does, and that is to reveal the truth and to give life, light, and hope in this life and also in the world to come. And so we want to take a look this morning, take a few moments and see what God is saying in his word. And we want God to bring understanding to our hearts and minds. And as we consider this, there is a work that God is going to do that he wills to do, and it won't be hindered in spite of our position or disposition this morning. Doesn't matter where we're at in our hearts and minds, if we're willing to listen, God will open up our hearts and minds to hear the truth. But he is not thwarted in his plan or in his will. Everything that he has written down in his word has come to pass and will come to pass. Do you believe that? The best thing God wants to do is a work in your life and in my life. And we're going to see that this morning. Sometimes things may not make sense or may not be understood, but that does not mean that they're not in operation, that they're not operational. So this morning, the Bible tells us that God's word does not return void. It accomplishes that which is sent forth out to do, right? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is a recipient of that, but it does mean that God's word is still working. So for example, years ago, I ran into a carpenter, and there's still carpenters today that do it. Let's look at the math concept of algebra. There may be individuals who do not understand the concept of algebra, but that does not mean that it's not at work today. There are carpenters that build, I mean, listen, they build homes, and they do different remodeling jobs, and they'll take measurements, and they'll go with algebra, they'll go to their shop, and they'll cut out all their wood and take all the measurements, and then they simply take all that work to the job site, and they can put up, I watched one fellow do that here just recently. In 8 days, he built a small home. In 8 days. That's pretty fast. But everything was all pre-cut, so all his three guys went out, and they just laid out all the material and put it up. And that was because they used the concept of algebra. But wait a minute. There are also good carpenters that don't use that, and they build. But anyway, it may take them a little bit longer, but the same job gets done. Likewise, also, concerning the Word of God, there are some people that do not understand it. They may not benefit from it, but it's still at work today. So I want to take a look at a couple of things here this morning. And the first thought is going to be a word to the unbeliever. And I hope and pray everybody here knows the Lord. And then a couple of words, some words to believers. And then lastly, the disciplined work of the Holy Spirit. So here we have the Christmas season, the season that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can celebrate that as believers. I remember the first year I was saved and I celebrated Christmas. It had a completely different meaning. I mean, I was a child of the King, and I was celebrating and praising the birth that He had given to me. The greatest gift that I was a recipient of that year was my eternal life, and I thank the Lord for that. And then on top of that, I understand that He has given me many precious promises in His Word that He wants me to enjoy as well. So I want to just, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, and He is the great giver of all good gifts, what kind of gift would you want from the Lord today? Would you by chance want a greater experience, a more powerful experience with your God in your relationship with Him? Would you want to understand and experience more of your salvation experience with your Creator, your personal relationship with the Lord? Would you like that to be enhanced and amplified? I want you to know it's God's will to present us perfect before Him. That's what the Word of God says, or fully matured. Not saying that we are perfect in the sense of not making mistakes. That's not what He's talking about, but He is talking about experiencing God in a very powerful way. I am convinced that God was working with His church, and I believe He's still working with His church today, but He worked with His church in the first century church. If you'll remember, they turned the world upside down. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says with their gospel. They turned the world upside down. Has our God changed? No, He hasn't changed. Is the world being turned upside down for the cause of Christ today like it was in the first century? We've got to be in agreement on it. It is not. Does God want to turn it upside down today? Yes, He does. He's still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the vehicle or the method or the instrument that He desires to use is still the same today as it was in the first century, and that was His local New Testament church. And primarily, He wants to do it through the individual that you look at every morning in the mirror. Amen? He wants to do that through your life and I. So, mine. So, do we want to be the recipients of more of the grace of God? And so we want to consider that, because if it's not, then we're going to get, so be it according unto your faith. So be it according unto our trust. The word faith and trust are interchangeable. Do we trust God in being the recipients of what He's wanting to give you and I? So I want you to see something here as we consider our text here. He says, for the word of God, verse 12, is quick, it means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That means anything that man can make, this sword is sharper, and it's got a double edge on it. But here's what I want to focus in on, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Listen, of soul and spirit. There is a difference here that God wants us to understand and to work with, and that is that we have a soul. Our spirit was made alive at the point of salvation, and He's saying there is to be a difference here. So let me help you understand something. The soul is who we are, what we think about, our emotions, all that's our soul. Our spirit was still was with us, but was not alive concerning the things of God until we got saved. When we got saved, when we were born again, what God's Holy Spirit did was He came in and He quickened and made alive our spirit. Now we can be the recipients of the truth of God. Now we can understand the things that are spiritual that we could not understand before. So we have the inner man, and we looked at that Wednesday night. And if you're not familiar with that, you can look that up online and understand that we have an inner man, and that is where the Holy Spirit is now indwelling our spirit, and it's been made alive. So now we have the Holy Spirit and our spirit dwelling with us. And by the way, the Bible tells us that is the earnest. We've been given the earnest of the Spirit that we are children of God. Then we have our soul, and we can call that the outer man. And then we have what we would call the outermost man, and that's our body. This is the vehicle that we use to navigate through this world and to take care of things. The problem comes when the soul is not submissive to God's Holy Spirit, because our spirit is enjoined to His Spirit. Our spirit's not coming forth. Our personality is coming forth. And God is wanting us to be His witnesses of His light, right? He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Does the Bible not teach that? But it's not just us, it's His Holy Spirit. Now, this is an important concept to understand. When you read the Word of God, you're going to come to places, listen, you're going to come to places in the Word of God where you're going to see the Holy Spirit mentioned in an uppercase. Have you seen this already? Every time you see the word Spirit capitalized, it is speaking about God's Holy Spirit. There are also many instances in the Word of God where you will see the Holy Spirit also in a lowercase. The reason for that is because your spirit and my spirit is enjoined to the Holy Spirit, and He's making reference to both. And you will understand some truths as you consider that. You'll understand that God is wanting our spirit to be led by the Holy Spirit, and that's how God glorifies Himself. The problem comes when we're not submissive to the Holy Spirit, then nobody is experiencing the Holy Spirit coming out of us that brings light and conviction and truth and understanding into the world. So the Spirit of God and our spirit can, unless our outer man, our soul, is broken, not destroyed, broken and submissive to God's Spirit, then it's then that our spirit and the Holy Spirit comes out and God works through us mightily. But as long as we are doing things our way and not understanding that God has to break us in order for the alabaster box has to be broken, because we are not collectors of vases or vases, spiritually speaking. We want God's sweet fragrance to come out. And that's where the world sees the light of God. That's where the world says, my goodness, you know, what is it that you have? But until then, as long as that's not taking place, we hinder the work of God. So keep that thought in mind. Let me share a note to you concerning the unbeliever here. Every child of God sits or has sat where every unbeliever sits. Does that make sense? We all had to be redeemed. No matter what age, we all have to be redeemed. The only difference is we have chosen to receive God's truth and promise concerning salvation for ourselves. But every child of God sits where every unbeliever sits. Nobody is born saved, right? I talk to people sometimes. Have you ever been saved? Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. When did you get saved? I kid you not, I've always been saved. Well, right there you know they don't understand salvation, all right? Right there you understand that they've misunderstood something, or missed for sure the Word of God completely. But here's what I want you to see, all right, concerning the Word of God. Notice what it says here. Listen, in verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So it's doing a work of making a division there, but I want you to also understand that it goes where the human eye cannot see, right? Okay, now notice what it does here in doing that. It is a discerner of the thoughts of what we're thinking, and notice this, and intents of the heart, our motive for why we think what we think. Our motive for why we think what we think. So hold your place right here. And let me show you something, what happens. John, go to John chapter 3 just for a moment. Gospel of John chapter 3. And I want to back up here to verse 14 just for a moment. And I want you to imagine a lost people and saved people hearing this. All right? And I want you to know that God is discerning, the Word of God is discerning the thoughts and the intents of every individual. God is not all shook up about people rejecting Him. Now, that's not His will. He doesn't want them to be lost. He loves us. That's why He sent us His Son. But we're not making a deal with God. God, in fact, is giving to us a gift. There's no deals. We have nothing to give God because God has given to us everything. And some people think that they're doing God a favor by coming to church. And listen, God is a discerner of the thoughts and of that intent as well. And based upon our thoughts and our intent will determine how the Word of God is received in our hearts and minds and what we experience of the Lord. So if there's no faith or trust in God, and if we're looking to something else, then God has discerned those very thoughts and those very intents, and the truth of God's word will harden the heart instead of, in other words, it will solidify saying, I didn't believe in God the first place. I did God a favor. I didn't see or hear anything. And so therefore, I'm going to believe less in God today. Likewise to the child of God, if we don't believe the promises of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine, we harden our hearts toward receiving the truth of God's word. And God's not a respecter of persons. A child of God can find himself in a very horrible position or place in their relationship with the Lord, just as David did. He deceived himself when he sinned with Bathsheba, did he not? And so David was in a bad place. And if a man after God's own heart can be there, how about you and I? So God is not playing games with us. He is very serious about what he wants to do in and through us if we'll receive it. So here we are in this portion of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's talking about how they looked on the serpent. They were all dying because of their sins and their rebellion against God. And those who chose to look at this serpent were healed. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's verse 15 of John chapter 3. Then, now listen, keep in mind, we have lost people and saved people listening to this message, right? Or let's consider a lost person who is hearing this message. Two lost people. Let's take that in mind. Verse 16, they're both hearing, two lost people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So one of these two lost people says, I've heard that before. The other one says, what? Eternal life? I just thought after this life, that was it. You mean there's an existence after this life? And then notice this, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The one lost person says, well, you know, God's just a man with white hair waiting to throw lightning bolts down at people when they misstep. God's just waiting to afflict people as soon as they step out of line. The other lost person looks at that and says, wait a minute, God didn't send his son to condemn us? You mean to tell me that he sent his son that I might have eternal life? Do you see the difference? Listen, the word of God is doing a work in both of the people that are there listening to, but one is hearing the word of God and the other one is not. Do you see that? One is hearing and believing and trusting, the other one is not. Notice what it says here, verse 18. He that believeth on him, notice, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, and yes, they understand their sin. Now, those two people, the one that is not hearing the word of God, yeah, I know all about sin. Yeah, God's going to strike me dead. Yeah. I understand all about that. We're all sinners. Ooh. Are they taking their sin seriously? And then you have another one who's saying, Oh God, I'm guilty. And so it says here in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And he's, yes, that's me. I understand that. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that one man, you know, is not even hearing that. The other one is saying, yes, that was me. I heard that and there was a time when it didn't bother me. And now all of a sudden my sins are laid bare before the eyes of the Son of God, the Redeemer of my soul. And right now, oh God, what do I do? Help me. And that person walks away saved. And then we can get all doctrinal on him and theological on him. Well, did you say the sinner's prayer? And miss God too. His cry for help was his acknowledgement of his sin before God that he did not have before. And he saw his need, didn't he? Did he hear God? Yes. Did the other lost man hear God? No. He rejected him. So the word of God does not return void. The Bible tells us the word of God is doing a work. It knows our thoughts and it knows our motives for why we do what we do, whether or not we're really trusting in God or playing games with him. And by the way, God's not playing games. Man can play games with God, but God's not playing around because he's in a business of honoring and blessing his word. All right? So now I want to consider a couple of thoughts, basic ways really that God works to bring the believer into a powerful relationship with himself. So I want to back us up just for a moment to our text in the book of Hebrews. The first way that God works that we're going to look at, not in order, well kind of in order, and that is the supply of God's word. That comes through personal study at home, worship with God's people at church. The word of God is being preached, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So this is important. The word of God is essential. It is essential. But I want you to know in the life of the believer, it's not where the greatest work is taking place. And I'm going to explain that to you. It is essential and very important. I'm not undermining or minimizing the word of God. So we have the supply of God's word. And then secondly, we have prayer. Is prayer important? Do we meet with God when we pray? Absolutely. But I want you to understand that the work or discipline to the believer of the Holy Spirit is where the greatest work takes place of God in the life of the believer outside of God's house and outside of his word and in our everyday life. And what do I mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit is in the process of saying and teaching us to trust him and not our own understanding. And so have you ever heard people say this? Listen, something happens in their life, something, you know, some difficulty, some challenge. I don't need this right now. I don't need this today. I would have rather this. May I tell you something? If I had my choice, God, this is not what I'd bring. I want something better than this, God. And God's saying, that is my very best. Because what he is trying to do for you and I is to humble ourselves and to allow God, in fact, to ask God to break our stubborn outer selves. As long as we think too much of ourselves, guess what? Ourself. Let me wow you with my intellect. Let me charm you with my wit. Whatever we're thinking, it's just simply that, our thinking. And we have, as believers, I'm telling you, this is what is hindering the power of God in the life of the believer that the church needs for its life and existence, and also that the world needs, and that is God in us, the hope of glory working in and through us. So God will make sure that he puts somebody that rubs you the wrong way into your life. And that person will find a way of not intentionally meaning to say or do something that rubs you the wrong way, but they just rub you the wrong way. And the Holy Spirit is wanting you to allow, that is what God is using to break our outer man. God, I in myself, I'm going to say something or act some way, and they're going to see me and not your Holy Spirit that loves everybody. You follow? God is, listen, and it can come right from within your own family. God is going to bring, until we surrender and ask God to break our outer shell, we will not be able to love them with God's love. They will not experience God's peace in your life and mine to them. And that's what God wants to do. God has said that you and I are to be the light of the world. Unbelief will keep God from working in your life and mine because we'll have to do it our way. And that is what's happening really amongst God's churches today. We've got so many self-absorbed. We love ourselves too much. We love ourselves. And that's why we get mad. Because we love ourselves more than we love others. And God has asked us to love others as he loved us. We don't have that ability, but there's a new spirit that God made alive that's enjoined. Listen, there's a Holy Spirit that has enjoined himself to the new spirit that God made alive in us that he wants to come out. But see, we've got a shell. It's like the seed. Jesus said, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when that outer shell is broken, life comes forth and fruit is born. This is what Jesus meant when he talked about you abiding in him and us abiding in him and him abiding in us. Isn't that what the Lord said? John chapter 15? John chapter 14, didn't Jesus say he's going to make our abode? The triune God's going to make their abode with us? And didn't he already do that? That's the day of Pentecost was the empowering of the church. Whose power? God's. God's not talking about sinless perfection, but if we don't understand there's a work that God is doing, we're hindering it, not even knowing it. And I'm telling you, I know that from experience, unfortunately. I've hindered what God, because bless God, don't you know that person did this to me? And bless God, let me just tell you about it. And by the way, let's just pray for them. That sometimes can be an excuse for gossip and getting the load off the chest. And we're missing what God is doing. And a lot of it is not pleasant at all to ourselves because God is trying to get us to die to self. And he is trying to get us to submit before him. So if we want this gift, God is wanting to give it to us. But there is a price to pay, and that is that we trust the Lord, believe him, and submit to him. That's the faith part, see? You mean to tell me when things don't go my way, that's God trying? You tell me. Because either we believe that God works out all things for our good, or we just think maybe the things that I want to think he's working out for my good, I'll accept that. Oh, no. God says he's working. See the difference? All things. All things for him to point out to me that there's too much of myself. The battle, the headbutting is us. No, God. No, I'm not going to surrender to that, Lord. No. They get in. I'll tell you what, this happens or that happens. I'm going to give them what for. Well, you're going to miss God. God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Now watch this. We're here in the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 1. This will make sense here. Notice this. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Do you follow the thought? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And he's talking about the Israelites that came out of Egypt. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for, notice this, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, and on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. God wants us to find that place of rest. And that comes by trusting the Lord. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? They didn't trust the Lord, did they? Verse 7, and again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after a long time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And that's the day today when the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. Did you see that? It's God working now, not ours. As God did from his, let us labor therefore. There is a work to do, and that is to be submissive to God, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's God. And why would he say that to believers? Why is he saying that to believers? To enter into his rest. Do you think the church needs the rest of God more today than ever before? Absolutely. We're not resting. We're busy thinking for God. Let's do this. Let's do that. And that outer man, ourself, has not been broken. And we're doing things in our strength. Did God set for you and I to do things in our strength or in his? So if we're doing things in our strength for the glory of God, do you think he's pleased with it? A little bit? Not at all. If we're disobeying God, guess what that is? Three-letter word. It's sin. Because then we pat ourselves on the back and say, look at what I'm doing for God. I've been there and can be there. And I want you to know something. That this breaking that God does, is he's working on us daily. We have to daily submit ourselves for God to break us, that he might come forth, that his sweet fragrance with the Holy Spirit that he's quickened us with, that our spirit. So when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you can pick up his character, can you not? The Apostle Paul. But it is the spirit of Paul in conjunction, entwined with the Holy Spirit, that is preaching the word of God. Yes, you're hearing Paul, but oh, is the Holy Spirit all in it? When you pick up Peter, you're hearing Peter. But it was through Peter that the Holy Spirit is working. When we speak, is it us speaking? Looking to our abilities? Or is it the whole? As long as the outer man, our soul, ourself is busy doing things for God, he's not working. It's when we surrender and say, and by the way, how do you know? Because you are not easily offended. You will not be easily offended. Why? Because you'll see that up. That's God again. That's God. That's God busy working on me, breaking that outer man. And the more we look for it, the more we will see it. And the more we ask God, yes, God, I give myself completely to you. Break me as you will, that your fragrance might come forth. It is God that wants to glorify himself through the Spirit that he's given to us by our spirit without our help. Very quickly, let me show you something here. Go over to the book of 2 Corinthians just for a moment. Chapter 4. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of who? And not of who?" Oh. "And not of us." You know what the problem is? Too much of us. That's what the problem is. Am I making this up? You're seeing it, right? So then he says this, verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Why? Because it's the working of God and they know it. They've submitted to it. "We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body," what? "The dying of the Lord Jesus." Why? The dying. Why? "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest," where? Maybe there's something that we're missing here in God's churches today. And right now, the Holy Spirit ought to be saying, "Yes, oh God, that's me." And we have an option there to say, "I don't think I'm hearing that right." Or we can say, "Yes, God, too much of me in the way." Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Do you see the dying there, the breaking? "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. If we're going to be a servant of the Lord, the same is true for your life and mine. Verse 14, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause," listen to this, "for which cause we faint not," listen, "but through our" what? "Outward man." We talked about that, didn't? Listen, "for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man," what? "Perish." It's got to die. It's got to be broken. "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," there's affliction, but when we see it from the hand of God, we willfully submit to it, "which is but for a moment," and that's a lifetime, and our life is just but for a moment, "it's a vapor, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That is a work that God wants to do in our lives. "While we look not at the things which are seen," the trials, the difficulty, the breaking of God in us, "but at the things which are not seen, for the things," by the way, and that's the Holy Spirit that's in us and the work of God in us, "for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are" what? "Eternal." This is the beginning of understanding the work of the cross in our lives as believers. We call it denying ourselves or crucifying the flesh daily. There's many ways that it is explained here, but God does line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we might understand. Was Peter saved? Were the disciples saved when they walked with the Lord? Did they get it right while the Lord was walking with them? Do you remember? Jesus says to them, and they already experienced the feeding of the multitudes, and they're getting ready to go again. And he says, "Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees." Oh, the disciples are saying, "It's because we didn't take any bread." And Jesus says, oh, you guys missed it. Why are you guys talking about bread? He's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Be careful that you don't walk in hypocrisy. Be careful that you don't profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's no work of God's breaking going on in our lives. So we're no different than the world. They get mad, we get mad. Where's the work of God? Where's the breaking? Where's the Spirit? The greatest way to move forward is to allow the work of the discipline of the Holy Spirit to take place in our lives when we walk out these doors. Or we're not going to see any change. When we say, God, I'm ready to be broken now. Do you fear? Do you think the Lord's going to put something on you that is going to be unkind to you? Or do you think he's trying to do something good? How do you see your God? Oh, I wish the sun was shining. He's giving to us exact. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, that I am still your child. You see what I'm? Stop looking to what we think, and start looking to what God is doing, and wants to do. And so every day, God is wanting to break us. That the flesh might be crucified, that the outer soul, that the outer man would be broken, and that the inner man, where the Spirit of God dwells, may come forth. So the disciples didn't get it right during the Lord's earth. They were saved, but why? Why? What was the problem? Lord, they'll all forsake you. You see what Peter was doing? Look at me, Lord. I'm not going to fail you. Did God break him? How do you know? He wept bitterly. Was that it? The Lord was done? No more breaking needed for Peter. Then he gets together. They get the Lord's baking the fish, cooking everything on the shore. It's the Lord. He runs out there. And the Lord says to him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he was breaking Peter. And that was it, right? And then Peter said, well, what about John? Do you think there's more breaking needed in our lives? But if we don't know that's what God is wanting to do, we won't position or place ourselves in his hands to do the work. You can't break yourself. We can't do it. We won't do it. You know why? Because we love ourselves too much. It has to be a work of God. Did he do it for the disciples? Remember Peter? It wasn't done. Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John, hand in hand, they walk and they see the lame man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, right, of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went leaping and praising God. Peter and the Holy Spirit, Peter's spirit, the broken self, the broken soul, the broken vessel was in a place now to where the spirit of Peter, the new spirit of Peter and the Holy Spirit came out and said, why do you look on us? As though by our own power we did this. That was the Holy Spirit with Peter's spirit coming out and they were convicted, were they not? This is the Christmas season where God has given to you and I as believers already the beginning of the greatest gift. But God says, I'm not done. I've got many more to give you. If you'll ask me. And if you'll trust me. And if you'll, by faith or trust, call upon me. I'll answer and I'll show you some things that are great and mighty that you've not seen yet. The invitation is the Lord's. The opportunity or the choice is ours. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today thanking you for your great mercy and great grace. Lord, so many times with the best of intentions, but it's not your way. We try to do things for you in our strength, and that's not what you've asked for. Oh God, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, that we might understand that this breaking is a daily process. That we might see you, Lord, and not ourselves. come forth and do a work in and through us that would honor and glorify you and that would awe us and bring us to the place of worship. Lord, I pray if there's one or maybe more than one that does not have the assurance, speak to them as only you can, Lord, and help them to see that they need you as Savior if they're not saved. But then, Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, how long has it been since we've called upon you to do your work, the discipline of the Holy Spirit, to break us, Lord, to deny ourselves in your power and grace, that you might work through us and bear fruit that only you can. Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.